Charles, yes, I remember when you were born. I was 6 years old. Then 6 years later, you were 6 years old and I was 12. And you know, that used to sort of worry me. I couldn't understand how when you were born, I was six times older than you. And then 6 years later, I was only twice as old as you. But I remember about that time when I was 12 and you were six, I had a Popular Mechanics magazine, and it had a picture of a Blériot monoplane in the magazine. And I decided I wanted to build one, so I wanted someone to help me, and I figured, well, a fellow that could gain on me like you did, why, he ought to be pretty good. So we set to work, and we built this little old monoplane. And do you remember, Charles, how the kids used to pull it out in that field behind us? They tie a rope on it, and I know I used to expect the thing was going to take off and maybe I'd sail around the neighborhood. But it never did take off, so we'd been somewhere, over to some boy's house, I think, and when we came back, it seemed that there was a gust of wind got under it and blew it up in the air and landed on upside down over a fence. But that's the only time it ever got in the air that I knew of. And then about 3 years later, I decided I wanted to build a cycle car, and I thought I'd get you to help me on that. But you were busy yourself on a project of your own. You were building a wireless receiving set. I remember you used a rolling pin or a tuning coil. That is, you wound your coil on that rolling pin. And I know I got a Model T spark coil. I thought it would be easier to start this engine. I was using a single-cylinder Indian motorcycle engine, but somehow the coil didn't do much good. And I gave the coil to you, and you built you they used to call them a ascending set then. You had a sending and receiving set, wireless sending and receiving set. And it's about that time, I believe, that you went up to Chicago on the first American Radio Relay League. And some man in Chicago got interested in you, and he came down to Dallas and got you to build some radio sets. I believe you built six of them, I'm not sure. And he was telling me that he and you went out to some little town near Dallas and were playing one of these radio sets, and he asked one of these farmers that was staying around and said, could I interest you men in a radio set? And he said, one of these farmers said, oh, shucks, he said, you ain't fooling us. He said, you got a phonograph hooked up in there some way. And, I guess you were just ahead of your time, because I don't believe you sold one set. I don't know whatever happened to them. But then later you went to work for WDAO as operator. And I remember I was out in some little town near Dallas working, and at noon I went over to the KFA, and this fellow happened to have a radio set, and I heard you announcing, and you were playing the phonograph records. That's about all they did then, or play a piano. And so I told you about it that night when I came home, and you said that you'd call me the next day. So back there, you'd announce that you were playing by special request some number, some record for somebody, or you'd ask them to call into the studio. And you were going to have an announce for me to call into the studio. Well, when I went over to this KFA the next day at noon, the fellow didn't have his radio on. I said, how come you haven't got your radio going? He said, I'm going to take it over to the lodge hall. And he said, the battery's about down. He said, I want to save it for tonight. So I told him, I said, well, my brother is a radio operator for WDAO, and he was going to call me. And he said, oh, he is. So he said, I'll turn it on. So he turned it on, and he told different ones in the cafe that you were going to call me. But somehow you forgot, and so when you signed off, he said, I thought he was your brother. I thought he was going to call you. I said, well, I did too, but I guess you forgot it. Well, later, I remember you went to work for WFAA, and there were several different things that happened at WFAA that were amusing. I remember there was a big dirigible, sort of a Zeppelin. I don't know if it was a Shenandoah or which one it was, but it was going to Cleburne, I believe it was, to circle over the navigator's hometown. They had gotten some helium up in at Amarillo, I believe it was, and they were calling WBAP at Fort Worth, and they were probably out looking for the Zeppelin, and you answered the call, and they reported their position and everything about the ship and so forth. And I remember it came out in the Dallas News that Fort Worth was asleep and that you took this call, and there was quite a bit in the paper about it on the front page. And then you were going to the Dallas Theological Seminary about that time, and I remember Dad told me that he went by the station to see you, and he said you were operating the station and also studying your Bible, and he said he was certainly proud of you. And then it wasn't too long after that until you went up to Wheaton, and I suppose the people up there, it's around Chicago and Milwaukee and Grand Rapids, know more about you than I do. So we'll say so long for now.
Hello, Charles. Remember when you used to stop in after school for a piece of banana cake and a glass of milk? That was your favorite cake. Do you remember the time we went on a picnic at the zoo? We had just spread our lunch when an elephant walked up and ate it all. What he didn't eat, he turned over, but he ate all of it, including the banana cake. You were about 9 years old then. When you were in school, how quiet you were, always wanting to study. Before you finished high school, you became interested in radio. Dad said if you didn't quit fooling with radio so much, you would get behind in your studies. But you graduated at 16, and when you were so busy in radio, operating station WFAA, and installing radio sets for the station at Wichita Falls in Houston, Texas, you were studying for the ministry. You being a radio operator paid your way to Bible College in Dallas, Texas. You made me real proud of you, Charles.
Yes, I remember that day quite well. I think we first began talking while we were in swimming, and then later we sat on a bench and wondered how it could have been that we had attended the same Sunday school off and on since infancy, and our paths had never happened to cross. Not too long after this, you made your first visit out to my home. It was a beautiful summer night, and there was a full moon riding across the sky. It was then I discovered that you had never seen the man and the woman in the moon. So I went in and found a book on astronomy made easy and picked up a flashlight as I went back out. Then we sat on the lawn and with the flashlight turned on the pictures in the book, and checking these with the moon in the sky, you were finally able to see the famous characters who through the centuries have looked down with patience and tolerance upon moonstruck youth the world over. There were, however, some after effects of this pleasant evening of discovery, which you later commemorated in a poem which you wrote to me. The green lawn was covered with chiggers, or red bugs as some call them. and we both picked up enough of these pests to keep us scratching from head to toe for a couple of weeks. Since this time, we have studied many subjects together, but I am sure that we will both be forever grateful for the providence which led us into the specialization in the Word of God, which has given to us a deep and abiding joy and has enabled us to pass a measure of this on to others.
We spent the first night in a little hotel way up in Arkansas. Charles had some sort of car trouble, and the garage was to fix it that night. Next morning, we had a late start to go through the Ozarks. There was no place to stop for the night, so we had to keep going to Joplin, Missouri. About midnight, we came upon a car stalled on the mountain road, and we couldn't pass. One of the men came running back to our car. We thought, of course, it was a holdup. Mother had given us a little bone-handled pistol to take along for protection, so we got that out. None of us knew how to shoot, and even if we had, we couldn't have hit anything because the barrel wasn't a true bore and it shot a curve. The man was only coming to tell us that he was having car trouble. The real holdup came later, the price of the hotel room in Joplin. The next night, we stayed in a little old hotel right on the Missouri River in St. Charles. In Charles' room, there was a huge coil of marine rope right by the window with a little sign saying, "In case of fire, throw this out." We looked out to see where he would land, and it was right in the river. The next day, I was carsick and had to spend the whole day with a cold cloth over my face. I made an ideal chaperone.
Greetings, Charles, in memory of days gone by and rejoicing in our longtime friendship. What a pleasure to be a part of your This Is Your Life program. With many thanksgivings, I recall our early days together at the old Schofield Church, days when we were but a small band and when the work of the church was held together and carried on by a faithful few. Particularly was this true in the young people's department, and you and Teresa were of the inner circle, the old reliables. It was gratifying indeed to one who was a sort of unofficial sponsor of the young people's activities to have a few such as you two who could be counted upon both as to presence and participation in the meetings and in our efforts to take the gospel into areas where otherwise no testimony would have been given. Even then it seemed evident the Lord had his hand upon you. And so it was no surprise when the two of you consistently chose your schooling along paths of preparation for his service. It was wonderful to watch the progress of you both, Teresa at Moody Bible Institute, the two of you at Wheaton College, and you, Charles, pursuing further studies at Dallas Seminary. Even in the days of our young people's work at Schofield Church, you two had early shown your preference for one another. Then somewhere along the line, we all took time out for your lovely wedding, which also found its setting in the churchy, old building of Schofield Church. It brings back my youth when I recall that I dared to furnish the vocal numbers for that auspicious occasion. While our respective paths soon led into divergent areas of service, it is good to recall that this did not mean any loss of touch with each other. In the ever-enlarging ministries and fields of your occupation, there was always the wide open door for the presentation of the missionary enterprise in which God had so long accorded me a vital part. All such occasions made possible happy renewals of our fellowship and wholesome good times with you and your church and school groups. It warms my heart to review the ways in which God has blessed and enlarged the united ministry of you two. While I can claim no part in it other than that of encouragement and a feeble prayer participation, I love to recall the unbroken fellowship, the closer contact of other days, and our continuing Christian friendship. May God see fit even further to enlarge your service for His glory. Truly, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you.
Does this song bring back memories? Do you remember the group that gathered every Sunday afternoon in the radio studio to get this message across in word and in song to an unseen audience? Can you recall the afternoon of December 7, 1941, when you were about ready to start the broadcast and we received the news of the attack of Pearl Harbor? I'll never forget that experience, and how it saddened our hearts. It was your radio ministry and faithfulness in teaching God's Word that influenced me to go to the Fundamental Bible Church in Milwaukee. I had been wonderfully saved by God's grace, but had had so little Bible study. A Christian who desires to grow in grace cannot be fed constantly with messages of salvation. My longing heart was satisfied when I studied the Word under your faithful guidance and teaching. One day you asked me to become your secretary and church visitor. This made me very happy, and I felt the Lord leading me in my decision to say yes. While I liked the work I was doing, I was not satisfied and contented, and with this new offer, I was sure the Lord was leading me. I'm thinking of your Bible Gram ministry, how it grew from a mailing list of a few hundred to several thousand names. Names from almost every state in the Union, and many foreign countries were included. Many hours were spent preparing these messages, typing, mimeographing, addressing, stamping, and mailing these Bible messages. In these early days, many people were reached with a printed message of Pauline grace. Then there was the Daily Vacation Bible School. The training I received under the able leadership of the Bakers has been invaluable to me. Many children were reached for Christ through the Bible-centered lessons, songs, and handwork. Those children are now adults and are raising children of their own, and teaching them the same message we hold so dear to our hearts. I often wondered how you and Mrs. Baker could carry on such an intensive program, but the Lord always supplied grace and strength for each situation. I thank God for the years I spent at FBC. This is a wonderful occasion, and I wish it were possible for me to be present in person. God bless each of you as you participate in this program on this wonderful occasion.
In everyone's life, there are certain individuals who influence him more than others. And as I think of our honored president, I believe that I can say that the thing that stands out in my life is not necessarily one particular incident, something that I remember as having transpired between us, but to me, I look at my life and see an influence that's continued for almost 12, 13 years now. As I said before, it is not necessarily one event. Certainly there are certain events, certain incidents that we think back on and maybe get a laugh from. But in my experience, I have found that the influence on my life, my spiritual life, my approach to the Word of God, and my knowledge of interpreting God's Word has come from our beloved president. And this is the point that impresses me, that stands out as the key, even may I say, to my life. Naturally, there are certain instances when we think of incidences that made us laugh, I presume, but I think of something in doctrine class when the professor sort of got upset because we had a student, quite famous I might say, who had a habit of forgetting the professor's name when he would address the professor. And there was this student who raised his hand and of course was recognized by the professor. And when he tried to come out of his question, he would first of course want to name the professor, and he said, "Mr. Krieger, I mean, Mullins, and that's when the professor broke in and said, "Cut out the formality, Jim, just get on with the question." That was one time where I think all of us sort of got a good laugh out of doctrine class. And it's not only incidents like that, but many other events that make us feel like a big family from Grace Bible College, make us happy that we have someone leading our school who is capable and knows what he's doing, and we appreciate everything he's done for us. And even though we be far away, we wish we were there to honor him on this occasion.
Good evening, Mr. Baker, on this very important evening in your life.
Good evening, sophomore class, who is working very hard on this evening in his life. And good evening to you, graduates of the class of 1964 from Grace Bible College. My heart and thoughts will be with you tonight as you think of the life of Mr. Baker. Would like to present myself as one of your students who is now in Aracaju, Brazil. And perhaps although you didn't recognize the words of the music, you certainly did recognize the theme and the song, Down from His Glory. Mr. Baker, probably your remembrances of Audrey Tennant are found mostly in her continual habit of trotting into theology class at least 5 minutes late and continuously disturbing the class. And yet my remembrance of you is continuous patience, much more than could ever be counted. Or perhaps you just remember the bounding girl who was always more enthusiastic over the things that didn't work out than the things that did. But Mr. Baker, I remember several things about you. Our friendship didn't begin as some friendships with some big dynamic encounter in Madison Square Garden in New York. On the contrary, our friendship began with you out not even knowing it. It happened at FBC Milwaukee. It was at a missionary conference. It was a Wednesday night and you were preaching. Now, Mr. Baker, honestly, I can tell you I don't remember a thing about the message. I couldn't tell you if you were talking about Job or Jericho. But whatever you were talking about, the Lord used it as an instrument and worked in my heart. After that evening service, Blanche Colemorgan led me to Christ, and it was the beginning of a real life. From that time on, it was very easy to see you and Mrs. Baker around FBC Milwaukee. And I guess that I always attached with you a goal in life, Grace Bible College. And within a few short months, God opened up the doors and allowed me to enter Grace Bible College. Mr. Baker, there are two things in your life which has been a special blessing in my life. I would like to tell them to you today. One has been the smooth and even temperament which you have showed to us as students. You are not a teacher who lost your temper. You are not a teacher who became upset over problems. You are not a leader who came to school one day all smiles and the next day with a face as long as a yardstick. You, Mr. Baker, always seem to be even-tempered, running on a smooth keel, walking close to the Lord. What an example you were for young people who have a tendency to be up one day and down the next, lose their temper, and then seek to make up. Thank you, Mr. Baker, for holding that consistent testimony for us. And then there's another thing in your life which impressed me as a Christian worker, and this was the variability in your interests, the diversity which you showed in your life activities. A Christian indeed ought to be a person who's well-rounded, whose interests are varied, whose knowledge is widespread, who can talk to almost any type of a person with understanding and with a little knowledge of their activities. And so how it thrilled me to have the president of our college a little bit interested in astronomy, a little bit interested in science, a little bit interested in electronics, a little bit interested in photography, one who knew almost anything that you would want to know about plants and raising things, a man who could design his own home, a man who could find his way in God's Word and also in God's creation. This has been a real testimony for me and for many other students too, who perhaps have had a tendency to feel that we have to charge after only one line of thinking. Along with the other students, I would like to praise God for the training that you have seen fit to give me. Praise God for the years He's allowed you to serve at GBC. My prayer for you is that you might daily have the strength to carry on. At our devotions practically every day, Artie and I pray for Grace Bible College and for your ministry there, and thank God for the privilege that we had of knowing you in this part of your life.
Courtships often bring gray hair to parents and occasionally add to the many responsibilities of college presidents. Mr. Baker, do you remember a certain occasion in December 1959? You were in your office on the first floor of the Tower House. As usual, you were busy with a stack of papers on your desk. Connie was in her second year at MBC and I was in my third. As matters seem inevitably to go in college, we were engaged. Connie did not meet the handbook age minimum for getting married the following summer. To get married, the only choices were for both of us to finish school first or get special permission from you and the faculty. Doris Lynn gave clearance to your office. As I entered, I said, "Sometime when you have a few extra minutes, Connie and I would like to speak with you." You said, "Certainly. Would you like to come to our house for dinner next Sunday evening? Just a moment, and I will check with Mrs. Baker." No doubt you already had in mind what the petition was going to be even before we made it known. As it went, you had a very kind and gentle way of saying no. It started with an invitation to a lovely dinner prepared by Mrs. Baker. After the strawberry shortcake, it didn't take many words to clarify matters. As a result of your decision, we both finished school and during the nearly 3 years on the field have come to appreciate your good judgment and the firmness of MBC administration. It may also have been your prophetic foresight, Mr. Baker, as we are now already two more.
Think, Mr. Charles F. Baker. Think back, way back, 20 full years ago. There is a small frame building painted white on the outside. There is a porch in front. No, this is not your home, Mr. Baker, but it is very near to where your home was. Of course, this is the building on 26th and Hadley in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. This was the Fundamental Bible Church, and you were pastor. You taught the Word, rightly divided, to a Sunday school class of young adults, followed by the regular preaching services, both morning and evening. Remember the park meetings across from City Hall on Sunday afternoons, also the little park across from Marquette University, the radio broadcast on WFOX? There were the Wednesday evening Bible study and prayer meetings that were a great blessing to many. Then on top of your regular tasks of being a pastor to the flock, you also began evening classes at the church, which was later known as the Milwaukee Bible Institute. No, I didn't attend these classes. You see, I wasn't born yet when these events took place. But my mother and dad attended a few classes while they were still in Milwaukee. They tell me that they were married right about that time and that it was you who did the marrying. My father tells me that this was some event, never to be forgotten, aside from the fact that he married my mother and the Lord has blessed them mightily. I mean us. The ceremony may be remembered by some of you who attended this wedding as the longest unrecorded wedding in the history of Fundamental, but let my mother and father tell the rest.
Mr. Baker, on This Is Your Life. We're not accusing you of being long-winded or anything, or practicing for a filibuster or for running for the Senate. We just admire you for taking advantage of the situation to preach. Remember, Mr. Baker, the auditorium was quite filled up with friends and relatives, and some of them were from the office where Millie worked. I remember I didn't have lunch or supper that day, which, by the way, was August 28th, 1943, and the day was a hot one. You remember that you kept us standing in front by the altar while you preached to the audience. I think Millie had to hold me up, for I was getting steadily weaker and perspiring profusely. So after just about one full hour, repeat, one full hour of this, I hardly had the strength to repeat the vows and say, I do. Of course, I'm happy that we did get through this all, and praise the Lord for his faithfulness to us, for giving us the wisdom for making one of the wisest decisions in our lives, that of being united in marriage. I say one of the wisest, for I believe the very wisest one was made when we accepted the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and chose to follow him in whatever paths he chose for us, and indeed will choose in the coming days. It is perhaps more correct to say now, not that we follow Christ, but that Christ is in us, the hope of glory, and he working his purpose out in our lives as we yield ourselves to him. May the Lord bless you, Mr. and Mrs. Baker, as you labor for him there at Grand Rapids at Grace Bible College. We remember the work faithfully in our prayers. We trust many of the young people here at Derby Church, here in Colorado, may see the wisdom in making definite decisions for grace before launching out on their own in various fields of labor. The Lord bless you all. Now here's Millie.
I think, Mr. Baker, you did a real good job of tying the knots the year we were married. Remember, there were several of us young people from Fundamental married that year way back when, still married and happy in him. We think we were especially blessed to have you as our pastor all those years, and thank our Lord for the teaching we had, and may he continue to abundantly bless you in your work there for him. In only a few years hence, you will have Kathy to teach there at Grace Bible College, and we know she will be blessed as we were under your teaching. We do pray God's richest blessing on you there, and may he give you many more fruitful years of service, guiding and directing young lives in service for him.
Many other students too, who perhaps have had a tendency to feel that we have to charge after only one line of thinking. Along with other students,
for many other students too, who perhaps have had a tendency to feel that we have to charge after only one line of thinking. Along with the other students, I would like to praise God for the training that you have seen fit to give me. Praise God for the years he's allowed you to serve at GBC. My prayer for you is that you might daily have the strength to carry on. At our devotions practically every day, Artie and I pray for Grace Bible College and for your ministry there, and thank God for the privilege that we had of knowing you in this part of your life.